Well, this evening I simply want us, if we can, to see one thing. I want to encourage us to see just one thing. And of course, seeing is so important. Jesus said to his disciples, "Your eyes are blessed because they see." And to have open eyes this evening, to have spiritual eyesight, is a wonderful blessing. Because what we see is of another world. Now, as believers, there are many things that we need to see. And failing to see what we could see is a great lack amongst us. Let me demonstrate that by way of one example from the Old Testament. The well-known example of Elisha's servant in 2 Kings chapter 6 from verse 8. You may recall he was at Dothan. The Syrian army was sent to Dothan to capture Elisha. He knew of every move that the king of Syria was making. And so one morning, Elisha's servant wakes up to see that they are now surrounded by the Syrian army, by chariots and by horses. And his response to what he saw was this. He simply said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" All he could see was the Syrian army surrounding them. "Alas, master, what shall we do?" But his master, Elisha, was able to see something that was there to be seen, which the servant didn't see. And so Elisha was able to say, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Well, why was he able to say that? Well, it's because of what he saw. He saw what was there, another army between him and the Syrians, the army of the Lord of hosts. He saw horses and chariots of fire. And so we read that he prayed, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. Can you see the difference? The servant saw what he saw and said, "Alas, what shall we do?" Elisha looked on the same scene and saw more than the servant saw and said, "Do not fear." The same situation. One says, "Alas," one says, "Do not fear." One says, "What shall we do?" The other says, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." One is bewildered, confused, and uncertain. The other is clear-minded, certain, and confident. Can you see the need to see clearly? To see all that there is to be seen? And I wonder if we have more "alas" moments than we need to. I wonder if we saw something that there is to be seen, we'd have more "do not fear" moments. A change of sight can change us from an "alas" moment to a "do not fear" moment. And so I ask the question this evening, is there something that we're not seeing clearly, that we need to see, that will transform our daily living? And surely there's many things that we need to see more clearly than we do, not least the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But this evening, I want us to see one thing about grace. One thing tonight about God's grace. And I want us to do that by mentioning things that we've read here in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 to 9, some of which we covered on Tuesday at the ladies' meeting. We're going to talk about some of the things in there this evening. But I'd also ask you to bear in mind the words of John Newton in his well-known hymn, Amazing Grace, where he says that it was grace that taught my heart to fear. It's grace that's brought me safe thus far. And it's grace that will lead me home. As we look at these verses, remember John Newton's words too. Right at the beginning, it was grace that taught my heart to fear. And between then and now, it's grace that has led me safe thus far. And all the way home, it's going to be grace that sees me safely home. There's a beginning and a since, and an in the future. Now, firstly tonight, to say to believers that God's grace was given to you. God's grace was given to you. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 4, the grace of God which was given to you, Paul says. The grace of God given to you. And notice here, it's what the Apostle Paul gives thanks for, not only here, but always. He always gives thanks for the evidence of grace. And grace is the thing that he always prays for more of in his prayers. Lord, you've given them great grace. Go on giving them great grace. That's really at the heart of all of his prayers. And it's also what he wishes for them by way of continued blessing that we see both at the beginning of most of his letters and the end. Grace be with you. Grace was given to you, he said. And that's a lesson for us. We ought to be thanking God for the grace that's been given. We ought to be praying for grace and more grace to be poured out upon his people. But what is grace? What is the grace of God? And I'm sure that we'd all answer straight away that grace is God's undeserved kindness. It's a great kindness that he has shown, that he has made known. It's a kindness that is shown to those who don't deserve to receive that kindness. But a quality of God, an attribute of God, is that he's a gracious God. And so he shows undeserved kindness. You may know that some people spell out G-R-A-C-E, grace. And they say it's by God's grace that we have received God's riches at Christ's expense. He has so loved us that he's gone to the cross to pay the price for us. And all that he has secured for us in that life and death, we richly receive from God. God's riches at Christ's expense. And my first question this evening is, when was that grace given? Paul said to the church here, I thank God for the grace which was given to you by Christ Jesus. When did they receive God's riches at the expense of Christ? Well, I'm sure here it means that when they were converted, when they were saved, when they were called out of darkness and into light. This particular grace was there when they were converted. As Paul says elsewhere, it's by grace that you have been saved. If you're a Christian here this evening, it's only because of the undeserved kindness of God to you. Paul here is surely speaking about God's saving grace at that initial call when somebody becomes a Christian. He knew that himself, didn't he? When he walked on the road to Damascus and the Lord Jesus Christ called out to him, called him by name. And he knew the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing here to the Corinthians, and we could look back through the Acts of the Apostles and see how this grace was made known to them. How many heard the word of God and came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved by God's undeserved kindness. We could look at the call of many men and women in the scriptures this evening. When they came to know the saving, undeserved kindness of the living God. And maybe you here too this evening know when you first were made aware of the saving grace of God. When you heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, sad, but I found in him a resting place and he has made me glad. The grace of God was given to me. And we notice here that there are several dimensions to that call. When God called you, it was an effectual call. Just like Jesus calling Lazarus out of the tomb, raising him from the dead. When God called you, he rescued you and raised you from spiritual death to spiritual life. Paul says here you were sanctified in Christ. In that calling, you were set apart by the living God for himself. Once and for all. It was like he took his chisel to a rock and he chiseled a bit out and took it to himself. That's what he did for you. He sanctified you. He cut you apart to be his very own. Verse 9, you were called into the fellowship of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ became real to you. Your Lord, your Saviour, your friend, the altogether lovely one, the fairest of 10,000, the lover of your soul. You were called into a living relationship with him. God united you through faith with his Son, the Lord Jesus, to receive him and all of his benefits. And you, like the people here in verse 2, you then called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You exercised the faith that had been given to you. In that initial calling, nothing less than the grace of God was given to you. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. You knew and you experienced the undeserved kindness of God in unexplainable ways. Such that tonight you continue to delight to sing, "Oh, how the grace of God amazes me." The grace of God was given to you. And by that grace, you were saved. Second question. When did that grace which was given to you stop being at work? When did that grace which was given to you stop being at work? Let me explain what I mean. Was that grace an initial dose? Saving grace. And does that initial grace wear off after a while, a bit like a cortisone injection? Do you have to wait for the next one? The next dose? Given at some specifically needed time, when it will doubtless be given. But is the Christian life intermittent doses of grace given when they're needed? Well, why do you ask such a question? I ask such a question because isn't that how some of us sometimes appear to think? Or even most of us often think. The grace comes at needed times only. Intermittently. And I'm sure you're sitting there already saying, no, it wasn't a one-off, limited lifespan dose, was it? It wasn't a case of, well, there's your first one, come back in 6 months. Of course it wasn't. And why wasn't it? Because grace is more than an attribute of God. Grace is more than his undeserved kindness as a mere quality of God. In the scripture, grace is the power of God working within his people. It is his undeserved kindness, but elsewhere it's him being at work within us according to his undeserved kindness. Let me read you three verses, give you three examples. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. You will have sufficiency in everything, at all times, for everything. And Paul there pictures grace as a power or an influence at work within us for obedience and for doing good. It's not a mere undeserved kindness at a distance over there, which we can be inspired by. This grace is at work within us. Which is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, we read there that the Lord says to Paul, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And that, of course, is in the context of Paul's thorn in the flesh, a messenger sent of Satan to buffet you. And the Lord says to Paul, facing that situation, to deal with this, the God-given solution is my all-sufficient grace. Which doesn't mean that I send you a nice card of grace to put on the mantelpiece and to be inspired by and to strengthen you. Oh no, it's much more than that. It's the power of God, Paul, working within you according to my undeserved kindness, enabling you to face this and to live for my glory. I give you the grace to do that, Paul, being at work within you. Third example, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Paul says, by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder. That was the effect of this grace. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. I worked hard. I did what I could because of the power that was working within me. The power of God within me, working within me according to his undeserved kindness. Now in all three of those texts, and they're not the only ones, can you see that grace is not only a disposition or a quality or the way God is inclined towards us. Grace here is an influence or a power. To be more precise, it's an acting of God within us to change our capacities to work, our capacity to suffer, our capacity to obey the Lord. It's his ongoing work of undeserved kindness to enable us to live as we're instructed, through trial, through suffering, in obedience, that inward work. Now, of course, grace extends such that providence is outside of us, also work for our good. But here, Paul is talking about the working of God within us as a power. That's grace. It's the divine influence operating in and for his people to bring them to faith, to conform them more and more to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, to take them to glorification. It's his indwelling work of undeserved kindness to enable us to live with him in fellowship and to live to his glory. Grace is the transforming work of the Spirit of Christ among and for his people. This is the glory of his grace. Now, believers here this evening, there have been undeniable marks of God being at work in your life, haven't there? Not just lots of cards on the mantelpiece to be inspired by, but evidence that he has graciously been working within you. And the way you are so different to others in your family, those in your street, there's only one explanation of that. And it's nothing less than this, that Almighty God has been at work in you. At work, in you. You are distinctly different. You're not as different as you'd like to be. But you're different. And you know why? Because something has been given to you. And it would be wrong to deny that. It would be wrong to belittle that. What has been and continues to be given to you by its nature and power must produce confirmation or confirmatory evidence in your life. You knew that saving grace, didn't you? It was grace that taught your heart to fear. But grace has led you safe thus far, hasn't it? He has been at work in you. However difficult you may have been as clay, he is the potter who has been at work in you. He was there at the start. He's been there ever since. Thirdly, God's grace will be at work in you in the future, won't it? Won't it? He's called you. That was the beginning, and Paul also has here in sight the end. He's got between now and the end in sight as he writes to them, because he says in verse 3, grace to you. I wish you more grace. And he tells them what is certain for them. He says, you will be confirmed to the end. You will be kept. You will be sustained. You are the authentic article he will see you through. You will be confirmed to the end. By what? By your godliness? By your perseverance? It's not what Paul says here at the start of Corinthians. He says, by Christ Jesus. As he says to the church at Philippi, God has begun a good work in you, and he will see it through to completion. As Jesus says in John chapter 10, I'm the good shepherd, and you are safe in my hands, and none can ever pluck you from my hands. I'll carry you all the way. In fact, you're doubly safe because you're in my Father's hands too. And he's not in the habit of dropping people. So he'll see you through to the end as well. And as we read in Romans chapter 8, of believers, it's true that nothing in the whole of nothing in the whole of eternity will ever separate us now from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It was grace, wasn't it, that taught your heart to fear? And it is grace that's led you safe thus far. And grace will lead you home. You will make it, won't you? And not because of your efforts. But as he says here, you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. Have you cleared that up in your own mind? I'm so glad that some of the first verses I ever came to see and ponder were Philippians 1, John 10, Romans 8. What a glorious foundation. He's begun the work and he doesn't do incomplete work. And so what? Well, we can have every faith in him, can't we? We can have every confidence that he whose grace taught our hearts to fear will safely lead us home. Why? One answer only. He's faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son. He's faithful. He'll be faithful to you. He's begun the work. He'll see you through. God will lead you home, won't he? Is there any reluctance in your heart this evening? No, it was his grace that taught my heart to fear. Obstinate though I've been, it's grace that's led me safe thus far. Grace will lead me home. So last question for you then this evening. And then we'll sing. It's taught you to fear. It's led you safe thus far. It'll lead you home. Is God's grace at work in you now? Tonight? Today? Last week? This week? Will God be at work in you? Is he, the Almighty and Eternal God, at work in you now? And we all know the answer. We can say yes, close the meeting and pronounce a benediction and go home. But the answer is yes. It is God who is at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Why is that? Because grace is more than a distinct characteristic of God. Though his undeserved kindness is glorious. His grace is him being at work within us according to his undeserved kindness. Enabling us, moment by moment, to live for Jesus. In fact, we could go further and say, grace is God's life and power and righteousness given to us continually by unmerited favour. His life, his power, his righteousness given to us continually at work in us. And I do wonder whether we've grasped that God and his grace are at work in us now and every moment. Because as believers, God's life is being lived within us. And his power is forever working in us. And his righteousness is ever effective for us. He's come to live in us, hasn't he? It's the divine influence. It's the transforming work of the Spirit. That's what grace is. So is he at work in me now? Well, not if he takes a nap. But he doesn't. And not if he's gone away on holiday, but he doesn't. And not if he has times of unconsciousness or inattention, but he doesn't. He is forever at work within his people. Giving and giving and giving and giving and giving. I often picture, don't I, the Niagara Falls. I think it's 60 million gallons come over there every minute. It's a picture to me of his grace. And what he delights for us is to simply go and stand under the flood and be drenched in his grace and have that grace at work in our lives to live to his glory. There's this river of promises overflowing to us with rich power, picturing the grace of God at work in our lives. We don't have to be standing there looking at our watches and waiting for the next dose. It's boundless, endless, streaming towards us, in us, and through us. And that's why Paul says, therefore we don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now is that true for you? Outwardly decaying, yes. Inward man being renewed day by day, yes. And you know, as I looked at this, I wondered how perverse we might be and think, well, if it's day by day, we fear that we might even think that God kind of clocks in once a day. Well, day by day, I'll come along once and do something and tick the box, you know. Just like when you go into the toilets at the motorway services, somebody was there at 2 o'clock and they ticked, and somebody was there at 3 and they ticked. And I thought, our minds can be so perverse that when we read that God renews us day by day, we think, well, you know, he turns up once during the day. He lives in us. He's at work in us by his grace. So can I encourage you as we close not to argue with that glorious truth, but to believe it. And don't be reluctant to believe it. And please don't so bemoan your evident failings that you almost deny his grace, casting a shadow over it and what he's doing in you. Please don't fail to recognize his grace in a way which dishonors him. Please don't give the impression that you are less certain of his steadfastness than you are of your human inability. We are sinners, saved by grace. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. If you're a Christian here tonight, then he's put you into Christ Jesus, hasn't he? He's taken you, as it were, out of Adam, and he's put you into Christ. And as I said on Tuesday, he doesn't dip you in and out of Christ depending upon your performance and merit, does he? Of course he doesn't. But isn't that sometimes how we think? And I sometimes think the older generation is partial to an unhealthy concern with performance in a way which hints at treating performance as credit, like the Pharisees did. And our only credit is Jesus. And you'll know whether you're susceptible to this or not, because if you are, then when you're performing well, you'll be on top of the world. And when you're performing badly, you'll be miserable as sin. And what's the problem? The problem is the focus on self and our performance, and not on his grace and his mercy and his faithfulness. That's where the spiritual battle lies, in our minds. Sin abounds, yes, but grace abounds more. And I think the biggest reason Christians don't see the grace of God operating in their lives isn't because it isn't. It is. It must be. It's because our focus, our sight, is more on our own performance and faults, which are endless, than upon his Niagara Falls grace, which works daily in our lives. And the root problem of that, of course, as ever, is pride, and even inverted pride. And it simply dishonours him. So we need to talk to ourselves more than we listen to ourselves. And tell ourselves that, you know, it really is grace that taught my heart to fear. It really is grace that has led me safe thus far. It is grace which will lead me home. And it's grace which is at work in me now. The living God, the Almighty, the Eternal, the everywhere present, Sovereign Lord, dwells in me and is at work in me now by his undeserved kindness, moment by moment. I read a paragraph last week I agreed with. It doesn't often happen. It was a book by Eugene Peterson about being a pastor. And he said, pastors are not there to make people happy. Well, we know that. He says, pastors aren't there to solve other people's problems. I put amen. He said, a pastor is there to encourage people to see the grace of God that is operating in their lives. And I wrote with me pen, yes. 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 If only we could see and believe the grace of God operating in our lives. There's too many alas moments, what shall we do moments, aren't there? And there are too few do not fear moments of assurance in Christ. And I know it doesn't get any easier with outward decay and our regrets and our weights and our losing heart. But grace is grace. God at work within us continually, according to his undeserved kindness. Friends, he calls us into fellowship with Christ. Won't you come? If you've never come, why won't you come to Christ this evening? Humble your heart before him. Confess your sins to him. Ask him to save you. Enter into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. And if you've come, be thankful for his grace. But recognize his grace as more than a distinct characteristic of God, though undeserved kindness is glorious. Recognize grace as being God at work within you by his Spirit, according to his undeserved kindness, enabling you to glorify him. Grace is nothing less than God's life and power and righteousness given to you continually by his unmerited favor. God and his grace are at work in you now if you are a believer. So know the three truths of John Newton, and know that the reason you will be confirmed to the end, and the reason you've been called into the fellowship of his Son, and the reason you've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, and the reason you've been washed, and the reason why you've been justified, and the reason why you're in Christ, is because of him and his astonishing grace, and his mercy, and his faithfulness. And please, believe the truth that God and his grace are at work in you now and every moment. Because grace is his life and power and righteousness given and given and given continually to you. It's that that's changing your heart and your mind. It's that which is transforming your thinking. It's that which is conforming you more and more to the likeness of Christ. It's that which enabled the Corinthians to be cheerful givers. It's that which enabled Paul to work. It's that which enables us to go on believing and praying and forgiving as we heard this morning. It's because God is at work in us by his undeserved kindness to will and to do his good pleasure. And he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Can I encourage you to enjoy the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ now as one day you will forever? Can I encourage you to trust him and to live wholeheartedly for him, willing to do his good pleasure? And can I encourage you to think about how we might minister to one another in discipleship? By encouraging one another to see the grace of God that is operating in our lives. It's all by his grace, and it's all for his glory. May God help us and open our eyes that we would see this magnificent truth.